morning. Oh, how we hope the Lord will answer that prayer this morning, that He will be glorified in our hearts. And it's good to see you all this morning. It's good to be home. Thank you for your prayers. We had, a good meeting in Lexington, and we were encouraged to be there. And I was so encouraged to listen to the messages that Dennis and Michael brought here last Sunday, and very, very thankful for them. So, we're going to use this Bible study hour this morning to do a Bible study. And I want to move very methodically through several passages of Scripture that deal with the subject of justification. This is a doctrine, this is a truth relating to our salvation, that if the Lord gives us grace to understand it, it will give liberty to your soul and hope in your salvation. So let's pray together, ask the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that you've promised that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there you are in the midst. You've said that if Christ be lifted up, that you would draw sinners to him. And we ask now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bless your word to our hearts, and that you would enable us to believe in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ being just and justifier of them who believe. We ask it in his name. Amen. In Job chapter 25, verse 4, one of Job's friends asked a good question when he said, "How then can man be justified with God?" How can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? How are we as sinners going to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God and be accepted in his presence? And the answer to that question is that we must be justified. We must be justified before God. Now, justification is necessary because God's law has been broken. Justification presupposes condemnation. You can't understand justification unless you understand something about condemnation. All of these glorious truths fit together. And if we are given grace to understand one, we'll have the ability to understand the other. An innocent person has no need to be justified. An innocent person has no need to be justified. Justification is for the guilty. The Lord said that he would not allow the guilty to go unpunished. Every sin God requires to be paid for. So how are we, as guilty sinners, going to stand justified before God? Now, Elihu, at the end of the book of Job, in Job chapter 32, the scripture says that Elihu's wrath was kindled in his heart because Job sought to justify himself. Now, we're pretty good at that, aren't we? We're pretty good at justifying ourselves among men. The problem is you can't justify yourself before God. You can't do it. He knows better. You may fool someone else. You may even fool yourself. We're able to justify ourselves to the extent that where we believe it. We really believe it. But God can't be justified by man. Turn to me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We can't be justified before God by anything that we do. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So justification and redemption are inseparably linked one to the other. Look at the next verse. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. In other words, God must be made propitious. His wrath must be put away. God's angry at sin. He hates sin. It's an offense to God. He's got to be made propitious. God has set the Lord Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. Now, this matter of justification has to do with righteousness. It has to do with redemption. It has to do with propitiation. All these glorious truths are linked one to the other. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. Now, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 10 to say that men being ignorant of the righteousness of God go about to establish their own righteousness. But now here he's talking about true righteousness, the righteousness of God, the perfection of God's holiness and His righteousness. And so this matter of justification declares the righteousness of God, that God might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God's the one that has to justify us because He's the only one that is just. Now, someone has said that the difference between being just and being justified is that one is just when they are righteous in their own merit. One is justified when they receive righteousness based on the merit of another. And there's some truth to that, but I want you to see that it goes even further than that as we work through this subject of justification. Unlike election, which is done by God's sovereign will and purpose, according to His will, according to His divine purpose, He chose a people before the world began. I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will harden whom I will harden. God's sovereign in electing a people. But unlike election, justification requires the obedience of a substitute. We could not just be justified because God declared it to be so. His law had to be satisfied. A substitute had to present us righteous before God. Now, justification is a work that only God can do. Turn with me, you have your Bibles open in Romans chapter 3. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. You can't justify yourself before God. If we're going to be justified, God has to do it. Verse 32 says that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If we're going to be justified before God, he's got to do it. He's got to reckon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and charge it to our account. We can't do anything to make that happen. God's got to do it. It's God that justifieth. It is a judicial act of God. Here's a definition of justification. Justification is a judicial act of God whereby the lawgiver, God, reckons the obedience of Christ to be complete satisfaction for his law, and declares the sinner to be free from all the demands and all the punishments of the law. You cannot be justified without a substitute. You can't do it. Galatians chapter 2. Will you turn with me there? Galatians chapter 2 at verse 16. Justification. What is it to have God as the just one and as my justifier? What is it to be justified before God? Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That's clear. That's the message of the book of Galatians, is contrasting law and grace. The Galatian heresy was that God has to do a sovereign work of grace in order to regenerate us, but when he does, he takes us back to the law. And the law becomes the motivation and the means by which the Lord sanctifies us. And what the Lord's saying in the book of Galatians is, you've ruined the gospel of grace. You've just ruined it. You've inserted works. And if it is of works, it can no longer be of grace. Otherwise, grace is not grace. You cannot mix the two. And so here he says, a man is not justified before God by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a translation of the Bible that says any other thing, and every other translation of the Bible other than the King James says, by your faith in Jesus Christ. But the glorious truth is that our justification is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was faithful to the Father to satisfy all the demands of the law and present himself before God as our righteousness. Here's the only way that we're going to be justified, is if we have a righteous substitute who was perfectly faithful before God. And the scripture says whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, you know what that means? That means that you and I have never done anything that hasn't been infected with sin. Because your faith is not perfect. His was. His was. If you had perfect faith, you would never sin. You wouldn't. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Our faith is so fraught with failure, and his wasn't. We're not justified before. Here's what I'm saying. Don't present your faith before God as hope of your justification. It's not sufficient. His faith is the only thing that will justify us before God. His faith is the only thing that measured up the demands of God's righteousness. All right? Go back with me to Romans chapter 3. We already read this verse once, but we'll read it again. Romans chapter 3 at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. Grace. It's a gift. It's not anything you do. It's free. Freely. Justified freely by His grace. Don't bring anything to the altar of salvation. Don't bring anything. You don't have anything. Not that's pleasing to God. He's the one that has to justify us. And the only hope that we have of being justified is having the faithful obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ offered up to God on our behalf. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ. Rely upon Him alone for all your justification. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Based wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Based wholly on His merits. Can we have any hope of justification before God? Turn with me to Titus. First, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace. We're justified before God by the grace of God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The only thing that will give your soul hope in eternal life is to rest it wholly on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as all your justification before God. Don't seek to be justified before God any other way. If the Lord gives us faith to rest in Christ, then we will have hope of eternal life. So justification is a work of God's grace. It is predicated on condemnation. It is God that must do the justifying. Our justification before God is all of grace. Go back with me to Galatians again. I should have put these in order in the books that we were in, huh? Instead of going back and forth. Galatians chapter 3. I saw something. The Lord showed me something in this passage of Scripture that I've never seen before, and I want you to rejoice in it as much as I have. Boy, I hope you can rejoice in it more than I was able to. You understand, and I've made a reference to the King James a moment ago. One of the other good things about the King James Bible is that when the translators added words to the text, it's in italics. And most of the time, as we've seen over the years, most of the time, those italicized words actually take away from the meaning of the text. Now, there are some words in this verse. I want you to take a black magic marker and mark them out. They don't belong there. And they change the meaning of the text in a way that I never saw before. Just scratch them out. They're italicized words. They don't belong there. And the book of Galatians is contrasting law and grace. And the message of the book of Galatians is, before being regenerated, before having the life of Christ in your heart by experience, you are under the law. You're under the dominion of the law. You're under the condemnation of the law. And when the Lord's pleased to regenerate you, then you discover that you're no longer under the law. You're now under grace. And you're free from the law. All right? Look at verse 24 of Galatians chapter 3. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Now, a schoolmaster was the slave in the house that had responsibility of getting the children from the home to the rabbi. And those children were, even though he was a slave, and they were heirs of the owners of the house. They had possessions that slave knew nothing about. Yet those children were instructed, when you're with the schoolmaster, you're under his authority. You're to obey that schoolmaster. And the schoolmaster took you to Christ. Took you to the rabbi. And that must be the reason why the translators put the next three words in our text. Because they thought, well, that makes sense. The schoolmaster takes you to Christ. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. The schoolmaster doesn't take you to Christ. Christ takes you to Christ. Grace takes you to Christ. All the law does is condemn. All the law does is say guilty. The text is saying you're no longer under the schoolmaster. Now you're under Christ. Now men say, well, you've got to preach the law in order for men to find out that they're a sinner so that they'll see their need for a Savior. No, you don't. No, you don't. All preaching the law will do is make men feel either overwhelmed with guilt, or it will make them feel self-righteous. It won't bring them to Christ. The law doesn't take a man to Christ. You say, well, isn't there a story about a rich young ruler who came to the Lord and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord took him to the law? Yeah. Yeah, there is a story like that in Luke chapter 18. Was that man converted by the... No, as a matter of fact, when the Lord said, "You know the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, do not steal." And what did the rich young ruler say? "Well, I've done these things from my youth up." The law didn't have an effect on breaking his heart. And that's the same story. He went away sad. He wasn't converted by the law. He went away sad. All the Lord was doing in that story is answering his specific question. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You want to inherit eternal life? You keep the law perfectly. Keep the law perfectly. That's what the Lord was doing. He was answering his question. And after he left, the Lord turned to the disciples and said, it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, for he had much wealth. And the disciples threw up their hands and they said, "Well, who then can be saved?" And the Lord said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." If he's going to be converted, he's not going to be converted by having the law preached to him. You know, he's going to be converted by having Christ preached to him. For the glory and the beauty and the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we need to see. And if we see that, we'll say like Job, I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. If we see him, we'll say what Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Woe is me. It's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that causes us to see that we're sinners. It's not the law. It's not the law. We don't preach the law to men. And people who believe that, I know I've got some friends that are, they think, well, you got to preach the law to people to make them to be sinners. All they're doing is promoting themselves as law keepers. That's what they're doing. They're preaching the law in their own self-righteousness, saying, you need to be like me. You need to be like me. We don't preach the law. All men need to know about the law. Here's the only thing you need to know about the law is that you have never ever in your life, in heart, in motive, in action, in no way ever have you ever been able to satisfy one jot or one tittle of God's law for one second. Never. That's all you need to know about the law. That's what a sinner is. We don't preach the law in hopes that men will feel the weight of the law and become guilty and use the law as a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. The law doesn't bring you to Christ. It doesn't bring you to Christ. What this verse is saying is, verse 24 of Galatians chapter 3, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. We were under its authority unto Christ. Now we're under his authority. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. That's what he's saying. That we might be justified by faith. We're not justified because we feel convicted by the law. Whatever conviction you feel about your sin, whatever conviction, whatever sorrow, whatever guilt and shame you feel about your sin, mark it down. It is infinitely worse than you think it is. Infinitely worse than you think it is. Conviction of sin doesn't bring us to Christ. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in his faith. It's trusting in his righteousness that justifies us before God. You see that? When I saw those words in italics and I got to thinking about what it is to be justified and what part the law plays in our justification, my heart just leaped for joy to realize the law's not our schoolmaster in that it brings us to Christ. All he's saying was that you were under the schoolmaster at one time, now you're under Christ. You were under the law, now you're under grace. You were condemned by the law, now you're justified in Christ. Isn't that glorious? Don't go back to the law in order to see your need for Christ. Tell me about Christ. Lift him up. Show me his beauty. And his beauty will be sufficient to expose the ugliness of my sin. Daniel said, when I saw him, my comeliness was turned into corruption. That's all we need. We just need to see Christ. The Lord said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Let me ask you this. Well, didn't Paul say when the law came, I died? Sin revived and I died? Well, when was Paul converted? When was he converted? And what part did the law play in his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Oh, he was broken. Why? Because the law of liberty was lifted up. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord didn't stand there and point his finger into the heart of Saul of Tarsus and say, you've sinned here and you've sinned there and you've sinned here. No, he just revealed himself. He revealed himself. And Saul was broken and converted. We don't preach the law. We don't take man back to the law. We don't need to. Don't need to. You're not under the law. Romans chapter 5. I really should have stayed with one. Romans chapter. We got Romans, Galatians, Romans, Galatians. You understand Galatians is an abbreviated Romans. That's what it is. Galatians chapter 5. How are we going to be justified? Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were condemned, while we were condemned by the law, while we were under the, while we were just sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. How are we going to be justified? How can a man be right with God? How can a sinner be justified before God? How can a man born of a woman stand in the presence of God? How can it be? Only by having his garments washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. It takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God told Moses, when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. What made the difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites in Egypt? It was the blood. It was the blood. We're justified right here. Justified by his blood. Now, Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, it says, by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What does that mean? If God's going to condemn me by the words that I've spoken, I'm in trouble. He's talking about what you say about your righteousness before God. What you believe is what you say. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what a person believes? Just listen to them. Listen to them. Just let them tell you about what they believe and who they believe. And you'll find out real quick. The Lord says you'll be justified by... What are our words? Well, we've been speaking them, haven't we? I got a dear email from a young lady this past week, and she was telling me about trying to have a conversation about the gospel with her boyfriend. And let me insert something right here. Have you noticed how prevalent the word conversation has become in our vocabulary recently? We need to have a conversation about this, and we need to have a conversation about that. And what that means is we need to come together and compromise and find some. And I'm sure there's a lot of subjects we need to have conversations about, but not the gospel. We don't have a conversation about the gospel. You don't give me your opinion, I give you my opinion, and we find some middle ground of compromise. That's why we preach. Preach to me. Tell me what God says. Don't leave me any wiggle room. Don't leave me any place to have a conversation. Just tell me how it is. That's what I want to know. Tell me what God says. Tell me truthfully from the scriptures. And anyway, she said in her email, she said, I just don't feel capable of debating with him over this. She said, every time I get in a conversation with him, I lose. He's more skillful in his debating skills, and I just feel like he walks away thinking that he's right. And here's the thing I want you to hear. She said, I know what I believe, and when I hear it preached, I'm able to rejoice in it, and I see the difference. I see the difference between the gospel that you're preaching and what my boyfriend believes. I see the difference. I just can't, young lady, she said, I don't feel capable of defending it. But I do know the difference. And when I hear it, I say in my heart, amen, that's the truth. Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel, you know, by my words, I'm justified, but I can't speak the right words. But when I hear them, I know they're true. I know the difference, and I rejoice in them. And I'm able to say, here's how you're going to be justified before God. When you hear the gospel, you speak, amen. Amen. That I believe. I may not be able to defend it well. I may not be able to explain it well. But amen, that's the truth. By your words, you'll be justified. And if that's the only word you can speak, that'll be enough. That'll be enough. But if you hear the gospel and you say, yeah, but, then by your words, you'll be condemned. Justified. Oh, to be justified before God. Might you find the Lord Jesus Christ to be just and the justifier. Let me close with this. I opened up by saying that some have said to be just means that you're perfect before God in the merit of your own righteousness, and to be justified means that you're perfect before God in the merit of another's righteousness, and that's true. But, the scripture says the just, not the justified, the just shall live by faith. And the scripture refers to Lot of all characters in the Bible. Lot, who lived in Sodom. And the scriptures refers to Lot as just, not justified, but just Lot. What's the point? The imputation of the righteousness of Christ is so real and so personal that it goes far beyond just a legal arrangement that God has made with God. It's yours. And in your new man, as he is, so are we in this world. God says, not only are you justified, you're just. That's glorious. That's glorious. All right, let's take a break.